Would you turn with me this morning to the portion of Scripture? We read the first chapter of Hebrews, and we may read again the first three verses. God, who at different times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We hear much of an emphasis upon the birth of Christ, and the reading of these narratives from Mark, from Matthew, and from Luke. And we can easily pick up the joy that was experienced by the shepherds and others who waited with expectancy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want just to pause and break into that kind of familiar scene. And I want to simply ask a question. What is the basis of the spiritual joy which they had? What is the spiritual basis of the Christian down through the years? Perhaps we might listen to some of the carols and the hymns and such like that is going on at this time, but it doesn't echo in here. We might enjoy some of the things that are said and the tunes and such like and even the words, but it doesn't get in here. There's no echo. There's no solidarity. What's missing? This passage that we've got explains to us the foundation on which the joy of Christmas truly rests. And the joy and the peace that was intimated and has been subsequently shared by God's people down through the years. Today, communications are a vital emphasis in society. You've got a communications department in big organizations, or where the organization might not be just so big, or where there's a greater emphasis. You've got one person who is the communications officer, who's always there on the shadow, just behind a leader or a person of influence, and is always there ready to make a presentation, present facts, give a briefing. Person who is responsible for getting a message across. To present perhaps a positive picture of the leader, or to present an attractive picture of a product. Communications. We have, with the computers and emails and the web, we have almost at the touch of a button the ability to send so much information and so much data to so many people in so many different places. Business. Yes, businesses and business leaders, as well as politicians alike, recognize the publicity and the potential of good publicity and communications. Communication sometimes breaks down and we get a communication gap for different reasons. It might be because of a difference and a clash in culture with ourselves. That perhaps the one that we can identify most with is the age gap. And because of a difference in standards and such like between parents and children, you get a communications gap. People aren't talking. And that leads to tension. Problems grow. Well, this letter that we've got these few verses from, begins with a most amazing thing. It tells us about God crossing the greatest gap of all. We are told here about God crossing the moral gap. Because here we are told that the Holy God has spoken down through the years through the prophets, and in these last days He has spoken to us in Jesus Christ His Son. And to whom has He spoken, and is He speaking still? The Holy God is speaking to people like you and me, we who are sinful people. We don't have any obvious point of contact with God. Through our disobedience, we have broken fellowship with God, and we have broken our relationship with Him. We have been, as we read there in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we have been expelled from the garden, and we have been put out into the wilderness. And we try today to live a satisfied life. We try today to cope with problems and difficulties that arise. We try today to understand ourselves and others. We try today to find peace and to find rest, but we're not hacking it. We're not hacking it. We're not making it. Because there's a great gulf between us and God. We cannot cross it. But God has. God is not silent, nor is God distant from us. But we are told two amazing things. God has spoken to us, and God has sent to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need, when we read these simple truths again and are reminded of them, we need to recapture the joy when you go back to Psalm 8. The psalmist there says, "What is man? What are we that God should think of us? That God should visit us?" It caused utter astonishment to the psalmist. And that same astonishment was felt by the shepherds when they were witness to the heavenly choir and host coming to give intimation of Jesus Christ's birth into this world. The sheer enormity of what God has done. He has not left us, but He has spoken and He has visited us. That is what is spoken of and is before us in our text this morning. And what I want us simply to do is to try to understand the foundation on which true joy and peace rests. We can read, and perhaps maybe the expectation of many was that we would be reading Luke's Gospel chapters 2 or 3 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2. But how do we go beyond and below these things? How do we understand the joy of their presentation and the experience of the people in these scenes? It is when we come to understand a passage just like this morning, that we will have a joy like theirs. Not a joy that's on offer and is spoken about in the world today, no. That's something different. The joy that we need, you and I need, the peace that you and I need and we're looking for, it is found, I believe, in what we find in these verses. They are difficult. I know that. I have tried to grapple with them and trying to explain them. I want to take time and do things slowly and simply and even briefly so that we can understand them and grasp them. Perhaps it's better today to have just one single thought or strand of scripture that we can lay hold of. But if we can get it to ourselves and it can strengthen our soul, then our time has been well spent. Here in this chapter, what the writer is doing is he is contrasting. He is contrasting God in different times and in different ways, spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken through Jesus Christ. There is a contrast set up to highlight. There were the servants, the prophets, but here is the Son of God. There were the many, but here is the one. There were the prophets were giving fragments and signs and indications, little shadow pictures of God and of his character and of his work. But here in Jesus Christ, we have a perfect and a full and a bright picture of God. A contrast is developed so much through these verses. What I want to do is to highlight some of these things that are said about Jesus then, for the good of our souls this morning. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is at the beginning, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now, what does that mean? Let's take it apart and try to understand it like this. The brightness, well, the glory of God is what it speaks about. The glory of God. And when it speaks about brightness, what it says is the reflection of the glory of God. Now we've got to be careful to explain these words, so let's start in this way. Whenever God's people came up out of Egypt, we are told that the glory of God was with them. Remember the way in which they were guided by a cloud and a fire by night, by day? And the glory of the Lord was there surrounding them. What does it mean? It was the sign of God's visible presence with his people. The glory of God, the sign that God was present with his people. When you come to the journey that they took after they came out of Egypt, they went for a little while until they came to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God met with them, and God gave to the nation, a new nation now, God gave instructions how they were to rule themselves, conduct their society, how they were to order their living, and especially how they were to worship him. And Moses went up and met with God, and the rest of the nation waited down below at the foot of the mountain. And this is what said, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 15. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. God's presence came down on that mountain and met with Moses. For 40 days he was there being taught and instructed and receiving command from God. And then you come from chapter 24 right on to chapter 34, 40 days later. And there is Moses coming down from the mountain. And they see him from far off. And there's something different about Moses now. He comes down and his face is shining, because he's been in the presence of God. And you read there of the way in which he had to put a veil on his face to hide that glory. The glory of God speaks about God present with his people. There are other places where it's spoken of. For example, in the temple, in the place where God was worshipped, there was the most holy place of all was behind a curtain. And there was an ark. And there was the glory of God. And the high priest only went in there once a year. And whenever a sacrifice was offered, the glory of God came down into that place, and the glory of God was the presence of God there with his people as the sacrifice was being offered. The Ark of the Covenant, the sign and the evidence of God's presence with his people. Whenever there was one occasion in 1 Samuel chapter 4, I think, where the Ark of God was captured and taken away by other nations. And this is what is said. The glory of God has departed. It's been taken away, the visible sign of God's presence. Or again, when Solomon was building the new temple and he was dedicating it, he had done all the work, and they were there gathered for the great dedication feast. And what's told us is this, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple so that nobody could do anything. All of this reinforcing what I said at the beginning, God's presence with his people. Now, what has all this to do with Jesus Christ? What has all this to do with our text here this morning? Well, remember what was said in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 23, you shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. Or if you go forward a little bit to the Mount of Transfiguration, remember there were Peter, James, and John went up onto this mountain and something amazing happened. There was a brightness about Jesus' life and character that was never seen by these before. It was remarkable, and they noticed it and they mentioned it. What was that brightness? It was the glory of God, who Jesus Christ was. This was his deity. This was his divinity shining through the veil of the humanity. Something of the glory of God, something of the essence of God was shown through. And what we're told here then is that Jesus Christ, he's not reflecting something that he's not. You know the way you can put something in a mirror and it's showing you something else that's afar off. No, that's not what it means. Let's not make that mistake. What we've been told here is, and the best way I can explain it is to use one simple word. It is the word identity. What we are told here is of the identity, of the sameness, in essence, of God the Father and God the Son. The one who was born into this world, the one whose birth is celebrated in many different ways over these days, the one who lived in this world, the one who had dealings with sinners, the one who died on a cross, he is truly God. The glory of God in Jesus Christ, God present with us. What an amazing thought that is. He has not withdrawn himself from us despite the provocations of our lives. Nor has he come in judgment upon us because of these provocations to visit us with judgment and to wipe us out. These, we might think from time to time, would be our expectations. But we're told here the amazing thing that God himself, in Jesus Christ his Son, Jesus Christ who is the same essence, the same deity, the same divinity, words are almost inadequate to express what we're trying to say. But here we have Jesus Christ, the same essence of God, coming down to where we are, so that he might bring us up to the highest of spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ never stopped being what he was. Grasp that. He never stopped being what he was, because if he had, he would not have been able to do what he did. He never stopped being what he was, but he became what he was not. He was incarnate. He became a man. But that man, Jesus Christ, is of the essence of God. What a tremendous thought that is when you think of who died on the cross. When you think of what he came into this world to achieve and accomplish. Jesus Christ, the glory of God with us. Identity. But something else that is spoken of in this text, and I want to touch on it as well. He is also the express image of his person. The express image. A perfect revelation. What does it mean? Again, the illustration behind the Greek here is, if you've got a die, a mold, and you sometimes see it in old casting of coins, for example. You've got a blank disc, and you put it into a press. You pull down a lever, and there's a die makes an impression upon the coin. That's exactly the image that is given to us here. What's the coin like? The coin is exactly like the die, the mold, the image. There is exact correspondence between the two. That means that Christ is true and he is a trustworthy revelation of God the Father. All that Jesus Christ tells us and shows us of the Father is utterly reliable. There's no tension between God the Father and God the Son. There's no doubt about the attitude of each. You remember on one occasion Jesus was asked the question, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. And in John 14:9, Jesus turns round and he says to the person who asked the question, Thomas, have I not been with you for long enough? He who knows me, sees me, he knows the Father. Because of that exact correspondence between the two. What is God like? What is God like? We can point to Jesus Christ, and we can do so with a comfort and a confidence that he shows to us, the Father. People will try to drive a wedge between God the Father and God the Son, and people will say to us, ah, but God the Father, he is reluctant to forgive people their sins. He does it but grudgingly. There's something different and reticence is in the character of God. And it was only by the death of Jesus Christ that the Father was, as it were, recruited or brought on side or made willing to forgive people their sins. That's the kind of tactic the devil will use to try to spoil the faith and the comfort of the Christian. And here that is put to death. There is no tension, there is no doubt, there is no wedge. What Jesus Christ is true also of God the Father. And therefore, journey with Jesus. Look at him as he deals with people, as he speaks to people. linger a little in his company and see the compassion that he shows to those who are in need. The tenderness with which Jesus deals with the weak and the lonely and the frail. Even here today we might be possessed with anxieties, fears, and we might come with so many concerns in our hearts. And we know that Jesus cares for us. Perhaps we've known that care to ourselves. What he has done for us is true also of God the Father. The way in which Jesus went out of the way. John chapter 4. He went out of the way to meet with one woman. That kind of commitment, that kind of effort, we would say, simply to find one person and to help one person. It's true about Jesus. The compassion, the care, the commitment that he shows, it's true also of God the Father. There is an exact correspondence. And then the third thing I want us to take very quickly out of this is, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is something unique about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As I said there a moment ago, when God met with his people on Mount Sinai, he gave instruction and rules and regulations how they should order their life. And he gave so many different sacrifices for little sins, big sins, great sins that were committed. There were sacrifices offered daily. There were sacrifices offered on other frequencies. There were sacrifices that were to be offered on a yearly basis for different offenses and in different ways. And all of these sacrifices were focused in a yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. It was a special day. On that day, the high priest took the blood of a bull and he entered in, like I said, into the holiest place of all. And they took two goats and the choice was made between one and the other, and one was sacrificed, and on the other one, still alive, the high priest put his hands and symbolically transferred the sins of the people to that goat, and the goat was led away into the wilderness and released and set free, symbolizing the removal of the sins from the people and the nation, taking them into the wilderness which should never be seen. Signs and symbols. Sin being dealt with. Sin being paid. Sin being removed. There were so many different lessons. There was the purity of the sacrifice. It wasn't just any old animal that had to be selected. It was an animal that was perfect and pure. It had to be set aside for a week before the sacrifice to make sure there was no defect in it. There was the emphasis upon purity. It had to be bought because this salvation was not cheap. Sin is not to be treated lightly. Lessons there constantly coming. And especially the lesson that involved death. That was an important thing. But that routine was repeated year after year after year. It kept on being done until Jesus Christ came. Who's going to meet the absolute standards of God? These animals, the bull or the lamb or the goat, none of them could take the place of a human being. They were signs, they were pointers to be sure, but they weren't adequate substitutes. And the prophets speak about the Messiah, the coming one. Isaiah speaks about the suffering servant. All of these books of the Old Testament tell us, show us, demonstrate, teach us in different ways of the hope of a person to come who's going to fulfill all of these symbols for God's people. But who? Who's going to be such a perfect person, able to do this horrific, huge task? All these questions were answered when Jesus Christ was born. He took out humanity. He became like us except for sin. But remember what we said, he never stopped being what he was. He is eternal God. And he lived as a man. He obeyed all that was required of us. He lived a perfect life. And he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice. There's no reason why he should die, but die he did. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said when he was dying, it is finished. Christ sat down, we're told in this passage, again bringing home to us that same teaching, it is finished. Not to be repeated again. There is the value and there is the worth, there is the power in what Jesus Christ has done to forgive sin now. No longer is there a need for these signs and symbols and pointers. No longer is the need for any of these older ways of Old Testament teaching. He sat down. It's finished. A unique sacrifice because of the unique person who offered it. There is no problem. And again, let's come down to ourselves. There's no problem that we've got. There's no guilt that we might feel or carry. There's no sin that we might commit or do that is beyond the scope of the death of Jesus Christ to forgive. Nobody can say it. Nobody can say it that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save that person or this person or the next person, but no me. God indeed is speaking to us all. And he is speaking to us about something so important. And he's inviting us to come to himself to find rest. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a promise. But, like we said at the very beginning, what does that promise rest on? It's all very well to have a promise, but promises are just words if they're not on a good foundation. What does that promise rest on? What is it that was the true joy of the shepherds? What is it that was the joy of Simeon and Anna and all of these believers down through the years? What is it that was the joy and the peace of the believer in the face of the most fearful opposition of death itself? How can they keep a serenity and a tranquility? How can they be so composed when everything else is disintegrating and falling round about them? How? Because that promise of rest is built upon this work we've been speaking of. God has not left us where we are. He is not silent, but he has spoken and he has visited. He sent his Son. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is the start of the end. It is the beginning of the end. The unique sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here then is the foundation. Here then is the understanding on which we can build our hope and our peace. Here then is the significant key to the joy of the shepherds and of Christmas. But not just Christmas for one few set of days or weeks in the year. This is the key that gives us joy. Like we say today, 24/7. All the day through. All the year through. It's come to us because of what God has done. He's been speaking to us in the past. And now in Jesus Christ, He has spoken fully, perfectly, completely, finished everything He intends. Tonight we're going to look at it from a different perspective of the prophets and the Son. But let's just close by asking a simple question of ourselves now. Who are we trusting in? Are we really trusting in the work of Jesus Christ? Or are we trusting in the things of this world that are going to collapse and disappoint us? Our lives from time to time have given a good shaking. We're grabbed by the back of the neck and life is shaken and things fall out of our pockets and out of our lives, and things that we thought were substantial don't just have the same effect anymore. Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in the one who is spoken of here? Are we trusting in Jesus Christ for our soul's salvation? The one whom God has sent. The one who has spoken a final word of God to us. This letter to the Hebrews, there's one phrase that continues through it. God has given His intent and His purpose in writing and speaking to these people. It is that He might establish them. He might establish us, that He might set us on a good foundation. Establish us. Well, that's exactly what we get out of these verses this morning. When we can hold on to what God has done in Christ for us, when there's an understanding of what He has done and who He is, when there's an understanding of the work that He achieved and what merit was in the doing of it, then indeed we have a joy and we have a peace that is amazing and astonishing, deep and permanent, something that goes beyond the glitter and the glamour of what's going on about us today, a solid grounding, a solid foundation. God is speaking then. He's telling us of what He's done and how He's done it. Are we leaning and trusting in Him, the gift of His Son, in these last days? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, when we are confronted with difficult portions and passages to understand and we have to grapple with them, and we feel so inadequate to convey the wonder and the beauty of what they speak of and represent, all the more are we cast upon Thee, our God, to instruct us and to help us. And we pray now, O Lord, that Thou wouldst do these things for us. No matter where our minds have been locked in, no matter how we have been distracted, no matter where we might have ranged ahead or behind in our plans or in our memories, Lord, we pray that in these moments that we've been with Thyself, that Thou wouldst still us, and even now, give us understanding in these great spiritual truths concerning Jesus Christ, Thy Son. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.